Well, good morning. It's a delight to be here and actually to enjoy the wet weather. I've come here from Phoenix, Arizona, and if you know anything about that, it's the desert, cactus plants, sun, no rain, no moisture, and in a desert, it's just barren. So I'm enjoying this. Thank you for your invitation and your welcome. One of the most popular television series that ran a number of years ago is a show called Touched by an Angel. Probably many of you watched it, along with millions across the nation and around the world. The program touched a chord in the hearts of so many people, not only because it was one of the few programs that embodies conservative Judeo-Christian family values, but because it deals with so many of the real-life situations that we all can relate to. The three main characters in that television series were Tess, Monica, and Andrew, and each of them are portrayed as angels sent by God to intervene in the messed up, crisis-stricken, troubled lives of human beings facing the challenges of normal, everyday issues that befall all of us in one way or another. The program really does a brilliant job of addressing some of those troubling and perplexing issues and questions that we all face. And through the character play of each of those three angels, it helped bring some reason to the troubles of life by reminding the viewers that God does love us, that God hasn't forsaken us, and that He will give us a sense of courage to face the next moment in life. I suppose most all of us, whether we had viewed the program or not, would like at some time or other to be touched by an angel. Is that not true? Well, I pondered that question for a while, and I asked myself, why is it that we would want to be visited by an angel? I took some time to ask a few people that question, and the common reply was this: well, I suppose I would like to know that I have been spoken to directly by God. Is that how you would respond to the question? Well, this morning I have news for you. I have a message directly from an angel, a messenger of God, an angel that has delivered a message directly for you and directly for me. And you say, really? Absolutely, for true. What is it that is so special about angels? Some months back, the magazine Family Circle published a child's eye view of the heavenly creatures. When asked what an angel looked like, 1 4-year-old said, "An angel is like a bird with a person in the middle." A 6-year-old proclaimed that angels always walk on their tiptoes. A 3-year-old said that her angel looks like a clump of snow on a sunny day. But perhaps the most insightful thought as we think about angels during the Christmas season came from a 4-year-old who said, "Angels could make everybody happy if only people would listen." And there is a truth in that. And so I want you to listen this morning to the angel's message. But so that we don't follow some misguided myth, what does the Bible actually say about angels? Well, we don't have time this morning to examine that in any great detail, save to say that some of the imaginations in our minds as to what angels look like and what their purpose is really misguided. For years, we may have thought of angels as being in glistening white robes with halos around their heads, with brilliant cascading wings and the color of iridescent pearls. But none of that is true. There is no description like that at all in the Bible. The important thing that the Bible teaches us about angels is that angels are messengers from God. And the program Touched by an Angel rightly portrayed each angel character as a messenger sent by God to communicate a message from God to a person here in this world. In the Bible, the term angel is derived from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. In the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word melech, which also means messenger. And so an angel is somebody who is simply bringing a message from God. In general, however, when an angel appears, they only have one task, and that is to deliver God's message, to give some kind of instruction or some kind of direction. And since the focus of the text is always on the message, we are rarely given any glimpse at all as to what the messenger looks like, even although there are over 300 mentions of angels in the Bible. In the context of what we are pondering this morning, we will be thinking about being touched by a messenger who has a message for us, each one of us, from God. Thus, so that you don't go away disappointed today, I've entitled this morning's message, this morning's talk, and what I'm going to speak to you about, Touched by an Angel. And we're going to be thinking and talking about a specific personal message that an angel has for us today. The first Christmas was an event sprinkled with the appearance of angels. Not only did the main characters, Mary and Joseph, receive visits by an angel, but so that everyone would know the significance of the event, lowly shepherds representing the common people of the day and the world, you and I, also received a message. So how can we know, how can you know, that you have been visited by an angel this Christmas? That's a good question. Well, first of all, I'd like to say we should be touched by the angel's announcement. In Luke 2, verse 10 in the Bible, the angel said to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid, because I bring you good news that will be a cause of great joy for all people." There's a saying that we have, well, no news is good news. It's a saying that we're familiar with. And I don't know where it originated, but essentially we use it when we're wanting to know the outcome of some matter. And we're unsure whether it's going to render news that will be good or whether it's news that's going to be disappointingly ominous. And so we, instead of worrying, come up with a saying, well, no news is good news. I don't know at the moment what it is. Well, the news from the angels was not a no news, good news message. The angel's message was, I bring you good news, news that will cause joy for all people. And that's the message to us. And so this morning, we should be touched by the angel's announcement because it was a proclamation of good news for everyone, all inclusive. I wonder what kind of news maybe you've been waiting for recently. Maybe it's the result of an exam. Perhaps it's the response from a job interview. Or you're awaiting the bank's reply to your loan application or for the purchase of a home or a car. Maybe it's the result of some medical examination. I went online early this morning to take a look at today's issue of the Vancouver Sun. You may not have looked at it. Don't bother. There's not. Because there is no, or I didn't find any good news in the headlines. There's not much of anything that we could really call good. But what if the newspaper this morning had a headline that read, Parliament proposes to cut taxes by 50%, and the legislators are expected to pass it quickly and make it retroactive to January the 1st of 2023. Now that would get our attention, wouldn't it? Or how about clinical tests are complete for a new one pill a month therapy that will reduce aging by 75%, remove all wrinkles, and extend life by 30 years. The Minister of Health is expected to fast-track the approval of that drug. Now, if those headlines were true, and unfortunately they're not, it's just the fertility of my mind, we'd all get excited and people everywhere would be talking about them, would they not? Why? Because there is a benefit for all of us. But the message and the announcement from the angel to us today is much better than that. And you may say, well, how could anything be better than paying 50% in taxes, reducing the aging process by 75%? I mean, nothing could get better than that, could it? Well, listen again to the news headline of the angel. The angel said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. That is Jesus. And this news was the announcement of the most beneficial event ever to occur in human history. The birth of the Christ child. The birth of the Savior. It was good news, and news that can bring joy to everyone who is willing to listen to it and receive it. The Apostle Paul, one of the early church leaders in Romans 1:16, said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." You see, he understood the impact of the angel's message. It was good news. It was news that you need to pay attention to. And so, first of all, we need to be touched by the angel's announcement. Secondly, we should be touched by the angel's acclamation. Notice what the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:20. He said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, to Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, those words were noteworthy, and in them, Joseph was told how he was to name the child. You are to name the child Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Thus, the name was significant. Do you know how you received your name? Maybe you were named after a family member, maybe after a relative, maybe a celebrity, or perhaps it was the popular name during the time when you were born. If you have children, how did you go about naming your children? What is it that made you to decide on the name that you chose? You see, the choice of a child's name is important to most parents. But there are some names that you would never choose. For example, if you are from the Smith family, you wouldn't want to call your little boy Adolf Hitler Smith, would you? Or if you had a little girl and you're part of the Jones family, well, I think we'll call her Jezebel Delilah Jones. Because those names have very bad connotations associated with them. But when God, the Father of Jesus Christ, chose the name for his son, he wanted the name to reflect his purpose of his coming to earth. He was to be called Jesus, because he would save people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek name of Yeshua, the Hebrew name. It's the older Hebrew form, and it means Yahweh, God is salvation, or God rescues. And it points us to the Lord who offers redemption and hope. And there is no other name that offers the promise that the name of Jesus does. The angel said to the shepherds, "Today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. That is Jesus." But the announcement is talking about a Savior being born. And so what does that suggest to you? Why would a Savior need to be born? Well, the implication is very clear. If there's a need for a Savior to be born, it means that people needed a Savior and they needed Savior. Saving. And why do we need a Savior? Well, the answer is given to us in the angel's message to Joseph, because he will save his people from their sins. And that is why people need a Savior. It has to do with sin. That is the meaning of the message of Christmas. Men, women, boys, girls, young people, all can be saved from the consequence of their sin. Why? Because firstly, sin has brought about separation from God. Colossians 1:21 says, "Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." And that is separation from God. No relationship, no companionship, only his condemnation and the prospect that one day you would stand before him in judgment. Those who serve time in prison certainly know what it is like to be separated and alienated because of their behavior and offense. I've had the opportunity in several countries of the world to go and speak in a prison and speak to prisoners. Here in Canada and in the United States, prisoners have no idea how good they have it compared to most other countries around the world. But almost without exception, where I've had the occasion to speak with a prisoner one-on-one, what would they like most? They would like to be free. They'd like to get outside of those walls and away from those bars so that they could be released. They'd like to be able to return to their home, to their family, to their work, to their community, because they feel isolated in prison, isolated from the things that give them pleasure, separated from things that bring fulfillment and freedom. They want to be free, but they're in bondage because of the crime that they have committed. And the Bible tells us that we are separated and we are alienated from God because of the bondage of our sin. And that sense of isolation sometimes can be awesome. And maybe this morning as you sit here in this auditorium, you feel isolated. You feel remote. You don't feel close to God. Maybe you've never felt close to God. Maybe you don't know who He is because you don't have a relationship. And you're in bondage because of your sin. But that can change today. Your life can be transformed because the Savior was born. And that is incredible good news. I remember the first time I visited a Maasai village in Africa, and being among the Maasai felt very strange to me. I felt isolated when I was among them. Why? Because I was clearly so different from them, and they from me. The Maasai stand stately and tall. And Brother Jonathan, who was up here earlier, he's tall, dark, and handsome. When I grew up, I used to think that maybe the girls that I wanted to attract thought of me as being short, fair, and handicapped. Certainly I was like that when I was among the Maasai. But the men are cattle herders, and they spend most of their time out in the hinterlands looking after their cattle and looking after their goats. But what makes all of the Maasai so strangely different and strikingly different is that when you look at them, they have their ears pierced. And so when they're born, the babies have a thorn that is pierced in their earlobe. And when that heals, a larger thorn is put in until eventually a bigger and bigger twig and so forth goes in, and they have earlobes that dangle towards their shoulders. The women are different too. As the girls grow and their hair begins to grow, their hair is shaved. And it's not until a woman becomes a mother and she is actually nursing a child that she is allowed to have her hair grow. But as soon as that child is weaned, the hair is all shaved off again. But the people are so colorful. They have earrings and necklaces and all kinds of decorations on their body. And it's certainly fascinating to be there. But for me, I felt very strange on that first time. Why? Because I was very much aware of the fact that there was a distinct barrier between me and them. I wasn't one of them. And it was during a drought and a famine in that region, representing a Christian organization who had sent me over there to see if that organization could be of some assistance to the Maasai, that I went there to help them by providing or making the logistical means for them to receive food supplies. But the Maasai seemed to be unmoved. I felt the estrangement, the isolation, the separation. I had no idea in my mind or in my heart how I would be able to connect with them or reach them. And that is how we can feel towards God. And God feels towards us if sin has not been dealt with. Because sin causes separation. Sin causes a great gulf between us and God. But God took the initiative, the step to reach us, to build a bridge, to bridge that chasm between us and Him by providing His Son, the Savior, who could remove the sin, take it away, take and abolish that which separated us from Him. So first of all, the reason that we needed a Savior is that sin had brought separation from God. Secondly, sin introduced and caused spiritual death. And that is eternal separation from God. We are condemned and without a Savior, meaning that we could never enter into God's presence, and we will never be able to enter into heaven unless the sin has been dealt with. And the knowledge of that introduces a sense of fear, a feeling of fear. And we can be gripped with an unrelenting sense of apprehension as we think about the present and we look to the future if sin has not been dealt with. We live in a world that is filled with fear. Even in relatively stable and secure countries like Canada, we still feel afraid. We are apprehensive about the economy. We're concerned about rising interest rates, the war in the Middle East, which has risen again, the conflict between Ukraine and Russia. But we also panic about other things. Things like pesticides, radiation from our mobile phones, the ozone holes in the Earth's atmosphere, and mercury fillings in our teeth. One fear, however, overshadows all others, and that is the fear of the inescapable appointment with death. There are two things, it said, in life that are certain. One is death, and the other is taxes. But after death, if we haven't received Christ's forgiveness and cleansing, then there is a greater fear we face God's judgment. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, "As for you, you are dead, spiritually dead in your trespass and in your sins." And because of that, the only way that can change is if you have a spiritual birth, a birth into the family of God. All of us, when we were born, were built with a big vacuum in our hearts, a place that only Christ can fill, created for his presence so that we can become part of the family of God. That is why in the Bible, Jesus in John 3 turned around and said, "Truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Unless they are born into the family of God." And he was having a chat, having a discussion, a conversation with a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And if you read John chapter 3, it says Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. About 20 years ago, a little girl, probably 4 or 5 years old, rang the doorbell where we were living. We were living across the line in Linden, Washington. And she was holding a little kitten. And she said, my wife answered the door, and the little girl said to my wife, "My mom won't let me come home unless I find a place for this kitten." Well, my wife took the kitten in and said, "Okay, we'll keep it for one night." Well, we had that wretched cat for about 16 years. But we named the cat Nicodemus because he came to us by night. And that was the person that Jesus was talking to. And he said to Jesus, he said, "How can someone be born when they're old?" He says to Jesus, "Can they enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit." And several of you here this morning are mothers and you've given birth to a child. We never have had children, and so I haven't experienced that, but I know that there's an alarm if the woman says, "My water has just broke. Time to rush to the maternity ward and give birth." And Jesus says, unless you are born of water, as a babe leaves the mother's womb through that encasement of water and is born into this world, Jesus says, unless you are born that way first, you have physical birth, and then born of the Spirit, born spiritually, you will not see the kingdom of God. All of us here this morning have been born of water. How many of you have actually been born of the Spirit? How many of you have invited Christ into your life, Jesus as your Savior, asked him to forgive your sin and have your life transformed and changed? Because when that happens, then there is no barrier between you and God. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And just as people are destined to die once, after that face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many." And so Jesus makes it possible for us to be forgiven and to be born again into the family of God. And so the problem with sin is, first of all, it brought separation from God. Secondly, it caused spiritual death. But thirdly, sin causes us to live with a troubled conscience. And that can be difficult, can it not? in Romans chapter 7. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul speaking says, "Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And see, he was talking about the sin nature. He was talking about the problem of a troubled conscience. How can you be free? And of course, he goes on to talk about Christ the Savior. Close to where we once lived in Southern California, a man walked into the city of Oxnard police station and said that he wanted to report a crime that he had committed. He told the police officer that several years earlier he had gotten into an argument with a woman, a fellow farm worker, and in anger he rolled up the window in the car with her arm jammed between the window and the door frame, and then he drove off. A few hundred yards down the road, the poor woman became dismembered as her arm tore away from her shoulder. The perpetrator of that heinous aggression simply wound down his window, threw the arm out into an adjacent field, and he drove off. Horrid. But what caused him to go to the police station that day was that he couldn't get rid of his guilty conscience. He couldn't sleep. He was having nightmares, and he was constantly afraid. But the Bible has hope. The Bible has a redemptive message. In Hebrews 10, it says, "Draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, and then you can have your heart sprinkled to cleanse you from a guilty conscience." And it is the blood of Christ that washes us clean. In our service earlier this morning, we sung a hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And oh, to have freedom from a guilty conscience, that's liberating. The question for us this morning is, why should we be touched by the angel's acclamation? Because there is a future implication in our response to the angel's announcement. It determines where we are going to spend eternity. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages, the due reward of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And if we accept and we believe the message from the angel, we are granted eternal life. In Acts 4:12 it says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven whereby mankind can be saved except through Christ." And we need a Savior, and we have been given a Savior, and He will save us from our sin if we ask to. You see, sin brought about separation from God. Sin caused spiritual death. Sin caused us to live with a troubled conscience. But through Christ, that can all be dealt with. And so thirdly, thinking about the angel, we should be touched not only by the angel's announcement, but we should be touched by the angel's assurance. When the angel appeared to Mary to tell her that she would become pregnant with the Christ child, the message from the angel to Mary seemed to be impossible. And she rightly questioned the messenger of God, said, "How will this be? I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And in the 37th verse there in Luke chapter 1, the angel said, "For nothing is impossible with God." And those were the angel's words of reassurance. And you may ask the question this morning, how can God love me? How can I be saved from the consequence of my wrong? You don't know what I've done. Well, you don't know what I've done either, and I don't know what you've done. But God does. How can I be saved from my sin in my transgression? There was a young woman in Texas by the name of Carla Faye Tucker, and she committed a brutal and senseless murder of two people with a pickaxe. How could God forgive Carla Faye Tucker? But He did. She was executed for her crime, but she is in God's presence today because while in prison, she accepted the offer of Christ's cleansing and forgiveness. She heard that same angel's message that we are listening to today, and she was saved by the Savior. And the angel's message, very simple, He will save people from their sins. And no matter how small or how big, Jesus is still in the saving business today. And his message to you is the same as it was to Carla Faye Tucker. Even though what you have done is undoubtedly pale in comparison, nothing is impossible with God. 1 Timothy 2:3, God our Savior wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he did that for me and he did that for you. And that is the good news. So what do we have to do? Romans 10:9 tells us that we are to declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. And on the 13th verse, it says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, not just this person or that person or the good person or somebody from this ethnic background or that country, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. A young boy by the name of Carlos for 10 years was treated for leukemia and was on his deathbed lying on a pack of ice to try to control the surging fever in the Orange County, California Children's Hospital. Although careful treatment of the toxic chemicals had managed to bring Carlos into remission, the doctors knew that his only hope for long-term survival was to perform a bone marrow transplant. The key to this complex and risky endeavor was to try and find a donor, someone who was in perfect health, whose bone marrow was an exact match of Carlos, and someone who was willing to undergo the very painful procedure of multiple bone marrow extractions. Carlos was fortunate enough to have a brother who was the perfect match. His brother's name was Christopher. And so the delicate procedure began at the UCLA Medical Center in Los Angeles. First, they placed Carlos under a special machine, blasted his body with radiation 20 times the normal dose. But the result was exactly what was needed. His bones were parched clean, and any cancerous residue was gone. Then, after siphoning the pure, clean bone marrow from his brother Christopher, they put in Carlos's IV and drip, drip, drip as it went into his body. They hoped that his body wouldn't reject his brother's gift of life. As the new marrow made its way into Carlos's empty bones, sign of new life began to emerge. His old cancerous blood flow was replaced by his brother's perfect blood. And that's an amazing picture of Christ's provision for all of us. We were the ones with the terminal disease of sin, but Jesus was the sinless Savior. Sinless blood shed in our place on the cross when he bore the penalty and the judgment by God for our sin, so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven because of the penalty for our sin, the judgment price had been paid, so that we might be forgiven and have everlasting life. And so lastly, we should be touched by the angel's affirmation. In Luke 10 again, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And the good news will bring joy for every season, peace in every circumstance of our life on earth. It is an affirming message. And those who receive the good news don't need to be like Charlie Brown in the cartoon who said, well, I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time. No, that doesn't have to be you, because Jesus gives his people endless hope. Think about the message of the angel to the shepherds. The shepherds were at their wits' end with fright when they first saw the angel. But look at what he said. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news, and it's going to bring great joy for all people. Maybe this morning there is some apprehension, some fear, maybe afraid of life this day, maybe even more afraid of tomorrow and what it might bring. But the Savior says to those who trust him, peace in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Jesus provides peace. Victor Hugo, the French politician and writer, said, have courage for the great sorrows of life, patience for the small ones, and when you have finished your daily task, Go to sleep in peace, for God is still awake. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in our hearts and in our souls, peace with God, and we can have peace with others. There is no longer any enmity or separation between us. The alienation between us and God is gone. Let me tell you, and let me finish by telling you what happened with the Maasai people. I had the opportunity to return to that same Maasai village 5 months after that first visit. During that time, the people of the village had received deliveries of food to help them through the famine, along with a Christian evangelist to tell them about the Savior. What a difference! What a difference this second visit was, and all of my subsequent visits that followed in the years that have followed. The people who once earlier had treated me as a stranger and as an alien no longer did so. They welcomed me. A woman acted as a spokesperson for the Maasai villagers, and she said to me in front of them all, "When you came here a long time ago, it was only 5 months, and you said you would help, we didn't believe you. But you did help us, and you saved us." I didn't do it. It was the organization that facilitated that. "But we are alive today when we thought that we were going to die. But far better than that, we now know that we are going to live forever. Because this bad thing that kept us away from God has been taken away. You sent someone to tell us this good news and to teach us how this bad thing could be removed by Jesus so we could come to know God." Through an interpreter, I was able to speak with them, fellowship with them, eat with them, not my favorite food, but oh, to experience the acceptance of God and the acceptance of God's children, an experience that can only come by accepting the Savior. John 1:12 says, "But all who will receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God." And that brings peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, and that can bring peace and goodwill on earth. You see, the message of the angel was prophetic. It is a message for us, just as it was a message for the Maasai in an African mud hut village. The Maasai were touched by the angel's message because they heard the good news and had the problem of their sin dealt with by the Savior. And that is the peace and goodwill of Christmas. Now, just in case you leave here this morning and think, well, the only way I can hear from God is if he sends me a messenger, an angel. That's not what I've said this morning. An angel is a messenger. But the best way to hear from God is to read his word, the Bible. He will speak to us through his word. If you are a Christian and you have received Jesus into your life, he will speak to your heart and to your mind through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a Christian, maybe another brother or sister in God's family has come up to you and said, "I just want to talk to you about something." And they've been sent by God because the Holy Spirit has prompted them to come alongside you. So don't get misguided. But this morning, this focus is this message of this angel that was prophetic, and it is for you as it was for me. The biggest hazard in getting caught up with the fascination of angels is that it can take away our focus from God when his purpose was that those ministering agents he created lead us to God. And God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us so that we may have our sin forgiven and receive everlasting life. And what a tragedy if you choose to go through another Christmas season without knowing the Christ of Christmas, without ever coming into a relationship with the Prince of Peace, the one who can bring you into an eternal relationship with God. And instead accepting fourth-class living, imprisoned with fear and doubt about the future, and all of this simply because you have ignored the message of the angel. And in so doing, have refused to be touched by an angel. And so, I need to ask you this morning, What do you think of the angel's message? Are you a person today who needed to hear that message because you needed to be touched by the angel's message and invite Jesus into your life? You can become part of the family of God today if you've never considered that before. Maybe you have, but you haven't really understood it. Maybe you've been far from God and you need to come back into the close bond of that wonderful relationship and experience the flood of His peace within your heart and in your soul. The message was, this message is good news that will bring joy for all people. And you can have the most wonderful, wonderful Christmas you have ever had in your life if you invite Jesus today. Would you bow with me and let's close our eyes and we will pray together. And before we pray, if you're one of those persons this morning that needs to have their sin dealt with, have that separation from God removed, and you know that you need the Savior, you've listened to the angel's message and you've said, yes, that was for me, I need it, I would like to invite you to pray a prayer just like this. I will say it, you can say it in your own heart and in your own mind to God, and He will hear and He will answer and He will flood your soul and your heart with His presence. Here it is. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned. There are things that I have done that I wouldn't want other people to know about. They've been private in that I haven't let other people know, but you know because you have watched my life. There are other things that everybody knows about that I'm ashamed of. And I've never thought before that I could be forgiven and I could be changed, that I could be given a new life and a new birth, that my life could be miraculously changed in some way, that the fear and the apprehension about life in general could be gone. But this morning, as I've listened, there's been something inside me, inside my heart, inside my mind, that's helped me understand that I need this change. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were willing to come down to this earth, to be born on this earth, to go to the cross and to die there in my place, taking the punishment of my sin, accepting the judgment of God in my place, experiencing the awesome separation from God when God the Father had to turn away and you said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because the holiness of God couldn't look upon my sin that He was bearing. Thank you for doing that for me. Please come into my life and be my Savior and grant me this new birth in your family. I know that you're alive today. My heart tells me as I have listened this morning, because you rose again from the dead and you're alive, waiting to accept me in your presence. Oh, thank you for doing that for me. Thank you. Amen.